Good morning. We're going to read this morning from the 40th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. Our brother Castle gave us a ministry last week on the prophecy of Isaiah. And after I had heard him, I decided that I would like to come back to this prophecy and maybe build a little bit on the foundation that he has already laid. I hope that he won't be angry with me for that. Oh, he's shaking his head. No, that's good. We'll read at Isaiah 40 and just the first two verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, if you look through the book of Isaiah, beginning at the first chapter, and our brother pointed this out last week, almost the whole of the 39 first chapters are taken up with condemnation of people. Woe is the operative word. And if you have from chapters 1 through 5, it's woe on Israel. And then you come into chapter 13 through 24, and it's woe on everybody. And then from verse 28, chapters 28 through 35, once again, it's a pronouncement of woe. And there are 39 chapters, and the bulk of them speak about the judgment of God and pronounce woe on everybody. It's a really sad situation when you read through them. Now, there are 39 chapters here in the first portion of Isaiah, and there are 39 books in the Old Testament. And the message of the 39 chapters of Isaiah brings us in a capsule form, really, the message of the Old Testament. And that is that the law of God has been given, and that men have fallen short of the law of God, and therefore it is a pronouncement of woe. But when we come to chapter 40, there's a distinct change in the message that Isaiah has to give. It is so pronounced that some people have decided, and our brother pointed this out, some people have decided that there are really two Isaiahs, that they were written at different times and that the message is different. Well, the message is certainly different. But we know that the whole book was written by Isaiah. And the reason for the change is that now he has a new revelation from God regarding what God is going to do. And there are 27 remaining chapters in Isaiah. And those 27 chapters give us the same message that we have in the 27 books in the New Testament. The first 39 chapters are the law, the condemnation that is under the law, and the last 27 chapters are the chapters of grace, which speak of the love and the care of God. And it begins with these two little verses. Now, I had heard an interpretation of some of this, but I never had heard any real justification for it. But I was flying out to Los Angeles from Boston a while ago, a number of years ago, and I happened to be sitting on the plane next to a young rabbi. He was a teacher at the School of Hebraic Studies at Brandeis University, which is just outside of Boston, and which is probably the finest school of Hebraic studies in the United States. Anyway, we chatted for a little while, and I said to him, I'd like to ask you a question. Give me your interpretation of the first couple of verses of Isaiah 40. And he said, he looked at me for a minute and he said, can you quote them to me? And fortunately, I could. And so I quoted to him these first two verses, and he reached into his briefcase and he brought out a Hebrew text. And he looked at it, and finally he said to me, well, he said, I think the first part of it is self-explanatory. It's a message of comfort from Jehovah. And he's saying that her warfare is going to be finished and that her sins are pardoned. And I said, I agree with you. That's fairly straightforward. I think I can understand that. But I said, the reason I asked you the question is, what does he mean when he says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins? And he told me this. He said, in olden days, if a man was in debt and he hadn't paid and he couldn't pay, his creditor would come to his home and he would tack on to one of the doorposts or on the door a list of the debts. And he would say on that statement, if he is unable to pay his debts, then I will bring him into bondage until the debts are paid. And that was his right under the law. But he said, if a man came along, perhaps a relative, and he saw that, he would double that piece of paper and sign it on the back that he would be responsible for the debts of that man. And so he said to me, God is saying that he will be responsible for the sins of his people Israel. Interesting concept. And I believe it is really an accurate interpretation of that verse. Because if you look up the word, the Hebrew word, double, you will find that the ordinary Hebrew word simply means two times. But the word that is used here is different altogether. For those of you who like to know what the Hebrew is, I can't give you the Hebrew letters, but it's K-E-P-H-E-L in English letters. That's the Hebrew word. And it doesn't mean two times. It means to fold over. And so the interpretation of this verse is, she hath received of the Lord's hand a doubling over and an endorsement for her sins. Now, what does an endorsement mean? If you go down to the bank, the Compass Bank, and you have a check in your hand, and you go in and see little Tina, who's such a pleasant little girl to deal with, and you hand her that check, and you say, Tina, I'd like you to cash this check. She will immediately turn it over, and if you haven't signed it on the back, she'd give it back to you to sign it. Now, I like to give her a hard time once in a while. And I say to her, Tina, my name is on the front of the check. Why do you need my name on the back? And she'll say to me, because if that check bounces, I want to know that you will be responsible for it. That's what an endorsement is, isn't it? And so before she'll give me the money, I have to endorse the back of that check that if that check bounces, I will repay the bank for it. Now, of course, every once in a while, I get a cashier's check from another bank, and I take that in and I hand it to her. And she hands it back. You have to endorse it on the back. And I say, Tina, my name is on the front. And that's a check from the bank just down the street. It doesn't make any difference. I want you to endorse it so that everybody will know that you got the money. So what is an endorsement then? What is the value of it? When you endorse a piece of paper, whether it is endorsing a loan for someone else or whether it's endorsing a check, What you are saying with that endorsement is that I will be responsible if the party who's issued this check is not responsible. And so here we have a list of debts on a man's door. And he is threatened now with bondage. And another man comes along, presumably a relative, and out of grace, he turns that over and he endorses it on the back and he says, I will be responsible for that man's debt so that he need not go into bondage. And so here God, at the very beginning of these chapters which deal with the grace of God, has said this, that whatever debts Israel owed, whatever debts were owed to God under the law, God would be responsible for those debts. Now, you can very well say that this promise was made to Israel. And you're right. And it would be very easy for us to say, what does that have to do with me? I am a Gentile. The promise was made to Israel. Well, that's handled very early in the New Testament. If you look at the first chapter of John's Gospel, you'll find it says there, he came to his own. And what? His own received him not. And then the promise of God is, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be called the sons of God. Now, in the early church, when the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their Savior, the initial thrust of the gospel was to the Jew, was it not? And early in the Acts of the Apostle, we find Jews by the thousands who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, 3,000 in one day. And the message always was to the Jew first. The promise was made to Israel. But if you look through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we have the conversion of three individuals. And if you take the time to look at those three individuals, you will find that the first one, we looked at it this morning, our brother Run read, concerning the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, who was the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, he was a black man. He was the son of Ham. And when you come into chapter 9, you have the salvation of Paul. And Paul was a son of Shem, a Jew. And when you come into chapter 10, you have the salvation of a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius was the son of Japheth, a Caucasian, like us, like most of us. We have a brother up in the New England area who's a black man, and he loves this portion because he says, look who's first. But the point is that in those three chapters, in that very short period of time, the Holy Spirit of God points out to us that there is salvation for the sons of Ham and the sons of Shem and the sons of Japheth, and that includes everybody in the whole human race. The promise of God, the endorsement of God, is for not only the Jew, but now also extended to the Gentile by the national rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. And so salvation now is available to all men. Now, back in the 40th Psalm, and I think maybe we better look at this, because I don't want to misquote it. There is a discussion among the Godhead. And they are discussing the need for an offering, the need for sacrifice. And they recognize that the sacrifices which are provided under the law are only typical. They are only a picture of what is really needed. And then they come with the idea of if these sacrifices do not provide the salvation that is needed, then what can happen? And here we have them discussing this in eternity past, or at least that's how it's presented to us in this psalm. And they say, and the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." Now that's an interesting expression, "I delight to do thy will, O God." Because right through his public ministry, one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ stressed was the fact that he had come in order to do the Father's will. He had completely subjected himself to the will of God. Now, in no way did he ever give up the prerogatives of his Godhead. And in no way did he ever give up his right to exert his own will. And yet, by an act of his will, he subjected himself to the will of his Father. And it's important that we understand that, because he became a man, and he did exactly what a man is supposed to do. He subjected himself to God, to the Father. And in that subjection of his will, he recognized that it would eventually take him to the cross. Now, we don't even have to leave the book of Isaiah to understand that, because chapter 53 makes it very, very clear that he would be required to be that one who died in our place. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And so he recognized now where the will of God would take him. And we find over and over again, he expresses his subjection to the will of his Father. If you look carefully, and I'm not a Greek student, but if you look very carefully at the Greek where it says, "I will," right through the New Testament, he uses it the way we use, you know, "I'll go" or "I'll come." But when it is an expression of his will, it's only used twice. And once was when the man said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole." And he said, "I will, be thou made whole." That was one expression of his will. The other expression of his will is in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, where he says, "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." And so, God has said that whatever debts we have under the law, he will make provision for. Now, Peter had a hard time with that concept. You know that. In fact, all of the early Jewish Christians seem to have a hard time with that concept. And we find them worrying about the place of the Gentile in the church. And some taught that in order to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to have salvation, it was necessary, first of all, to be converted to Judaism, and then to come to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that was expressed in the fact that they expected anyone who came to the Lord Jesus Christ to submit to the rite of circumcision. And, of course, Peter, being the leader in the early church, even after he had seen the vision, you know, the Lord says, you go to Cornelius, and he said, I don't want to go. And the Lord gave him a vision. And in that vision, he saw unclean things that were prohibited by Jewish dietary laws. By the way, dinner today is roast pork. But Peter saw this great sheet, and it was filled with those creatures that were prohibited by Jewish law. And Peter, and the voice said to him, Peter, eat. Oh, no. No, I've never eaten anything of that nature. And the Lord said, eat. What I have cleansed, call thou not unclean. And on the basis of that, Peter went to Cornelius, and Cornelius came to the Lord. Now, Peter now has to explain that to all these Jewish brethren, that Cornelius is a believer, and they have real trouble with that. Well, he'll have to be circumcised. He'll have to become a Jew. And that teaching carried right on through the first century of Christendom. But you'll notice in chapter 10 of Acts, and we'll read here at verse 35, and verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which were ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so we have here the fact that Peter, when he was faced with opposition, pointed out to these Jews who had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that the story of the gospel was available to all men. Now think of the magnitude of that. What is it that God is saying to us? He said to the Jews in past centuries, if you have a debt, I will arrange for payment to be made. And now he is saying to us, if you have a debt under the law, then payment has been made through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. Now that's marvelous. That's wonderful. Now notice what the Jews did with the promise of God. There were some who came and accepted that which God had provided for them. There are others who said, away with him, we won't have this man. We will not accept the provision that God has made for our sins. We don't want his endorsement. We don't want him to pay the price, the penalty for our sins. We want to be responsible for ourselves, and we don't want him. And the Jewish nation as a whole said that. Away with him, away with him. We don't want him. Thankfully, the time will come when the Lord will once again present himself to the nation of Israel, and as a people, they will bow the knee to him, and they will recognize him as their Messiah, and they will then nationally be saved. We have very clear teaching in Zechariah's prophecy regarding that, and we as Gentiles need to remember that. But now, the offer is extended to all men. All men. I will be responsible for any debt that you have under the law, says God. And we now face a choice. We either accept that or we reject it. It's as simple as that. Many of us here have accepted the provision that God has made through the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that beautiful verse, one of the favorite verses of mine in all of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ took that bill of indictment, that bill of particulars that was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. You see, that's the same principle. The sins, that list of debts that I had, the Lord Jesus Christ took, folded it over, endorsed it on the back, and nailed it to his cross, saying, the penalty for his sins is paid. And those of us who know that, those of us who by faith have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have that joy. And we understand what God means when he says, comfort ye my people. Speak ye peaceably to them. Because our warfare is accomplished. And our iniquity is forgiven. And the penalty for our sins has been paid. And we sing from the very depths of our heart, hallelujah, what a Savior. Now I need to ask, are there any here who have never accepted God's provision for your sins? Maybe some of you say, I didn't know anything about it. Well, you do now. And knowing, you now are responsible to make a decision, a choice. Now, you can do one of three things. You can say, I will accept the provision which God has made in the person of his Son. I will accept it and I will be saved. Or you can say, I will reject it. I don't want it. I'm my own man. I'm responsible for my own debts, and I don't want that salvation. But there is a third thing that you can do. You can just shrug your shoulders and walk out the door. Now, whether you like to admit it or not, if you take the third option, you have, in effect, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a young man, and he is very much in love with a young lady. And so he goes to her, and he says, will you marry me? Now, she has the same three options, you see. She can say, oh, yes, yes, yes. Or she can say, no. Or she can say, well, maybe. I'll think about it. Well, now, what is the poor fellow to think? If she hasn't said yes, then in effect she has said no. Isn't that true? If she doesn't care enough for him to say yes, then even if she tries to be nice and not say no, nevertheless she has said no. And so as we sit here, there are people, many people here, who know the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And we can testify, those of us who know him, and you can talk to any one of us who is a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask them, would you do it again? There may be some married couples here, and if you ask them, would you do it again, some of them might say, no, I wouldn't. But you go and you ask anyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ, would you do it again? And you know what the answer will be? I can guarantee the answer will be, yes, I would do it again. And if possible, I would do it sooner than I did before. I trust that there is no one here who has, by an act of his will, rejected the salvation that is given to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, I trust that's true. But there may be some, and you've never made a decision. You listen, and you walk out the door, and you never settle the matter. You leave it hanging. And if you do that, then you have said no to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word makes it very, very clear that he has promised to take care of all of your sins. He has promised to pay the debt in full. And he has promised to save you and to keep you in the hollow of his hand and to take you eventually to be with himself. And he says, come. Will you come? Will you come? Father, we do thank thee for that marvelous provision which thou hast made first to the nation of Israel and now to all mankind. And our God, we thank thee for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who there at Calvary's cross, fully satisfied every claim that a holy God might have against us. We thank thee, our Father, that he paid the debt. And we thank thee, our God, for everyone here who knows him as Savior. Oh, our Father, how wonderful to know him as our Lord and our Master and our Savior. But if there are those, our God, who as yet have never accepted him as Savior, oh God, we cry to thee that by thy Spirit thou wouldst speak to them. Give them every opportunity, we pray, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We think of the children who have been listening to the gospel story, and we ask of them, our Father, that they may receive thy Son while they're young. We pray for them. We long for them. And now as we part, we ask thy rich blessing. We pray once again for thy help this evening as thy book is again opened. And we ask that thy people may be fed. In Jesus' name, amen.